Okay, good morning again. I'm going to invite Jack Wagner to come forward here. He has a song for us. Jack, if you would come up, please. That would be wonderful.
Thank you, Pastor. 5 years ago, I was told by a doctor that I had some problems with my heart. And, of course, they did the standard procedures and showed some blockage. Well, to make a long story short, my sister-in-law, or my daughter-in-law, in southern Ohio, a small church about the size of ours heard about it on a Sunday night, and they went to prayer for me. Millie and I had just taken in five children, foster children, and you can't take care of foster children with a bad heart, can you? Can't take care of children, can't live life. Well, I went through the test. God totally healed me. In fact, last Wednesday, I passed my 5-year stress test, hands down. So, Pastor, God is faithful, isn't he? How many believe that we serve a God that is willing to heal? He's interested in our welfare. He's numbered the hairs on our body and the ones that are not there, too. He's numbered our days. And I just want to celebrate his goodness this morning. He is Jehovah. Go ahead, Jim. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He is Jehovah, God of creation. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the balm of Gilead, the rock of ages. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is the great I am, the God of Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I am, the God of Israel, the everlasting one. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Don't care if you sing along, it's quite all right. Hallelujah. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God of Messiah, the Son he sent to you and testified of him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Hallelujah. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, praise God, we are healed. You believe that? Hallelujah. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God of Messiah, the Son he sent to you and testified of him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God
that healeth thee. He is Jehovah the God that healeth thee.
Thanks, Jack. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, we have been preaching a series on the names of God, and we started when the first name we studied was Jehovah and all that it meant. And by now, if you've been with us, you know that if you have a translation that has the word Lord with all capital letters, that it is Jehovah. And that's what that means. And when you see Lord with just the all capitalized, it's Adonai. And we looked at a great deal of what that meant, and we saw the distinguishing between the two, and Jehovah is a self-existent one who is eternal, and that's an extremely simplified definition. We spent probably a message and a half just talking about Jehovah, and Adonai can probably be understood as he is Lord of Lords or King of Kings and all that meant. And again, a very short definition for a very powerful name. But in today's vernacular, we use terms, should say we don't use terms like Jehovah or Adonai. We simply say God or Lord. And so we lose sight of the distinguishing between them. And therein lies the importance of studying the names of God. Because God has given himself more than one name, and he has chose to do that. And we understand who he is and what his character is and the nature of who he is and what he intends to do by his revealing names to us. And we've said he has chosen to reveal himself in his names, and he has chosen to hold himself accountable to those names. So if you were by chance in a conversation with somebody and the talk turned to God, it's hardly likely that you would ask them, well, who is Jehovah to them? I mean, you did that today and they go, what? But you may very well ask them, as I have many people, as I've talked with them, they've cut time of questions to God, you may ask them, who's Jesus Christ? Who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ? And I have found that in sharing with people and talking to them and the subjects turns to God, that's actually very helpful because it identifies where they're at. It boils down to the bottom line, to the relationship with God. Who is Jesus Christ to them? And for those of us that call ourselves born again, if we were to say, who is Jesus Christ? We would say Jesus is our Savior. And hopefully we'd say our Lord and Savior, because we've talked about that in the past, the difference of being a Lord or just Savior and all that means. But that's an important thing to understand. Who is Christ and what does his name mean to you? Now, most of us would remember a time, and I certainly can, that would not have been my answer. Who is Jesus Christ? I would not have called him my Lord and Savior. And we may have stumbled at the very question of who Christ is. And if you take a moment, for those of you who have accepted Christ, if you take a moment and reflect on the difference between then and now, you're most likely going to come away with the same conclusion that I have. Simply put, that my life now has far more meaning to me. Before Christ or after Christ, after knowing Christ and allowing him in my life, I have far more meaning in my life. And many other things have happened as well. Not only has life has more meaning, but it has more clarity. It's less confusing and has more absolutes in it, knowing Christ and who he is. So it's so important to do that. And the knowledge of who Jesus is and what the Word of God has to say about it brings more stability into your life as well. Many of you would testify of a life that was maybe out of control or you struggled in many areas, and when you accepted Christ, you brought in great stability and you began to get rid of some of the things that were destroying your life. And have you ever noticed that the people that understand God and his word and have a depth to their faith are the least confused, the most stable, and the most effective? You know what I'm saying with that? And that doesn't mean they never have confusion. It doesn't mean they don't have times of instability. It doesn't mean that they're not always effective, but they are the most effective, the most stable, and the least confused, and have some direction in our lives. And it doesn't mean that you ever reach a place where you have arrived. Even Apostle Paul wrestled with that. You certainly can have issues and places to go, but you can have a very serious relationship with God, can you not? I mean, you can have it. Can you not? Amen. I mean, you can have a real serious relationship. Listen to what Jesus said to new believers out of John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. These are Jews that had come to believe him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice, if you abide, or if you continue in my word, if you live in my word, if you follow my word, then you are my disciples. And by abiding in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Did you ever realize that the truth alone does not set you free? The truth alone does not set you free. Consider with me, for example, 2 Peter 3:9 informs us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible said it's God's desire that nobody goes to hell, that nobody perishes. God is not willing that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. Now, that's the truth, is it not? Is everybody saved? No. If everybody was saved, we'd be up in heaven right now. It'd be all over and done with, wouldn't it? It'd be a wonderful thing. So that's the truth. And you know, even though God is not willing all should perish, not all saved, why not? Because they have to first know the truth and then act on it. I said, who is Jesus Christ? You know, if somebody would have asked me that years ago, I mean, I might have said, well, he's the son. I don't know what I'd have said, son of God. But I wouldn't acknowledge him as my Lord. It wasn't until I knew the truth that I had to accept him and I had to understand the finished work of Christ that I finally understood what salvation was and acted on it. And so it's in knowing the truth that sets you free. Truth alone will not set you free. It is in knowing the truth. It's a knowledge of God and who he is and what his promises are and your relationship with him that produces true freedom in your life. Without that, you will remain in a state of confusion and fear and anxiety, exactly where a good part of the world is right now today. Not only is the world in a state of high anxiety, and they are, I mean, there's reports about not only just in this country, but there's a high level of anxiety in this country and across the world. And they're in anxiety over wars and conflicts. Their anxiety over the rising cost and the concern of the cost of living. It's going up all the time. At first it was gas, now it's food. Conflicts over morality as well, religious wars. And if that's not enough, there are conflicts over what many define as religion. How do we define religion? What is the right religion? What is the truth? All these conflicts. And just where you think you would go to get all the answers and where you would find security and peace in faith and religion, all too often that's not the case. When man goes outside of the Word of God and begins to kind of shift things in the wrong direction, you think you would find security and stability, but you don't always do that. Consider, for example, if you were a ministry candidate for the Rocky Mountain region of the United Methodist, you are not allowed to refer to God as exclusively male if you're a ministry candidate. If you're speaking of the historical Jesus, you may say that he, but if it's other than a historical Jesus, it has to be Mother God, Father God, or Mother God, Father God together, or he, she together. You just can't say he's exclusively male. Rather than clarify, it only seems to confuse. Who is God? What are his intentions? And there's a lack of absolutes that you can count on, and more importantly, it's not biblical. It's not the truth. There is a reason that God has chosen to call himself our Father. And there's a reason that Jesus even spoke about that we can pray to our Father. And when we looked at some of the beginning messages on the names of God, we saw the significance of that, of praying to the Father. So there is great value in understanding the names of God. There's great value in having absolute truth in our life according to the Word of God. And so we've seen that God uses compound names, two names put together, to describe his nature and attributes. For example, we first looked at Jehovah and Adonai, and then we looked at Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord is my shepherd. And we saw all the wonderful promises that come along when we know that God is our shepherd and so many wonderful things that happen. Then we looked at Jehovah Tissid Kanu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. And we saw great liberty and great freedom in knowing that God is our righteousness, that it's Christ's righteousness that we possess when we get saved. That when we stand before the Father, we stand before the Father in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in our own right. And because of that righteousness, we have the right to stand before God as if we've never sinned. It was wonderful to know that we have the righteousness of God. And so this morning, we're looking at another name. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. And you will find that in page 48, second book in the Bible there. Exodus chapter 15, page 48, if you're looking in the pew Bibles. But here in Exodus, the Israelites at this point in stage have been finally set free from their bondage in Egypt. They have miraculously crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And in their excitement to be free, they expressed their praise to God in the first part of Exodus. I mean, they just got out of bondage of years. They crossed on dry ground. And you know the story. And the sea collapsed on the Egyptians that were following Pharaoh's army. And so that's where we find him. So Exodus 15, 1 and 2 says this. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So they have this, and the following verses go on just a wonderful time of praise. I mean, they realize this is nothing short of miraculous. Not only they have come out of slavery, that God has wiped out the army that was chasing them. And then the horse are riding, throw it in the sea. The sea came over the army, and we know the story. And so they come out on dry land, and they go into this wonderful time of praise. We have been set free. And so that's where we find them. And so they begin to head out on this journey, and they walk immediately into a time of trial. And they go from this immediate victory into immediate time of trial, this wonderful victory into a time of struggling. And so Exodus 15, we'll pick it up in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And that sometimes it's translated the wilderness of Shur, sometimes it's translated the desert of Shur. So it's a dry and arid place. So they're 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, understand here, this is not just an inquiry. I mean, if you're out there in the desert walking for 3 days and you got a huge bunch of people and there's no water, you'd probably say, well, what are we going to drink? I mean, that's an inquiry. But they complained here against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Well, they exited their slavery, and they went into this desert of Shur, this wilderness of Shur, and Shur means wall. And that's exactly how they felt, like they had hit a wall. Ever been there? We just hit this wall, and you know, and they're just struggling. They wandered for 3 days in what really was a desert. And so when they don't find water, when they do find water, they couldn't drink it because it's so bitter. And you know what happens next? Is their praise in the beginning of chapter turns into protest. I wonder if this is where the expression left a bitter taste in their mouth came from. But it was really bitter. To this day, the Arabs consider this the most worst water in the whole region. It's terrible water. And so they went from victory and freedom to high expectations. They finally found water. To great disappointment, they couldn't drink the water. To heavy discouragement. And I really think that's a pattern we can all relate to at one time or another in our lives. Freedom, expectation, excitement, disappointment, discouragement. And we're most likely to go through that pattern, through that direction, when we take our eyes off of God and our circumstances. We take our eyes off of God and put our eyes on the circumstances. But the reality is that's very easy to do, isn't it? I mean, if you were out there with 2 million people walking in this desert and there were no water for 3 days, I mean, you'd probably have your eyes on the circumstances, wouldn't you? Kids are crying. People are thirsty. I mean, that's just the reality. And so sometimes we go through very real trials in our life. And that's where they're at this point. They hit this wall and they have this great discouragement. But they turned their discouragement to complaining and blaming the closest thing to them that wasn't them. It was Moses. I mean, God forbid we ever blame ourselves for anything. Amen? Let's blame the leader. Let's blame somebody else. You know, I have come to find out, just as a little side note, this isn't in my notes, but I have come to find out after all these years of pastoring that it's always the pastor's fault, period. Period. I accept that by now. No matter what it is, somehow or another, it's my fault. I did it. I confess. I stole the Lindbergh baby. Whatever. It's my fault, you know. But that's what they do. They complain the closest things to him. I probably wasn't supposed to say that out loud, but I said it anyway, you know. So they complain to Moses. And Moses does what he should do, is he cries out to the Lord. Instead of protesting, he prays. And that's a great idea when you're in pain, when you're in distress. Just pray. And that's what he does. And I understand, he just, what am I going to do here, Lord? And, excuse me. So Exodus 15, verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he, God, made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases, the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Another wonderful compound name of God. This is one of God's great promises. This is one of his revealing names. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. When Moses cried out to God, the Lord answered his prayer really in two ways. First, God answered Moses' immediate need. He supernaturally provides a tree, and some people say it's a stick of wood or a tree, doesn't really matter, but he provides that tree out there in this arid place with this bitter water, which Moses throws into the water, and the waters became sweet. Now, I drink a lot of water. I like water. A nice cold glass of water is very refreshing. And I'm just one of these people who drink a lot of liquids. If you ever ate with me at a restaurant somewhere, I might have four, five, six glasses of water at a meal. I mean, I just drink a lot of liquids. But, you know, water, just cold glass, refreshing water is good, you know, and I like that. But there's very little taste to water. Did you notice here that the water was made sweet? You know, wouldn't it have been good enough if God had just made it drinkable? Now it's no longer bitter, you can drink it. It makes it sweet. I mean, that's just our God. And the healing of the waters provided natural refreshment and provision. And for them, on the start of their journey, was also a symbol of deliverance from physical and spiritual evils. And that's what it was supposed to mean to these people. Consider as well, as I said, that God provided for them the tree that they would need to deliver them from their difficulty. God brought that there and made that. And the water being bitter and undrinkable would not only not refresh them, if they drank it, it would at the very least make them very sick and maybe even kill them. They couldn't drink this water. And so what did God use to deliver them and restore the water? A tree or some wood? And without getting too out of what God's trying to say here, but an understanding of part of what the message is here, what did God use as a vehicle to restore your relationship with him? Jesus Christ was crucified on a tree. From bitter water to sweet water refreshed, from bitter sin to sweet forgiveness restored. I mean, there's an analogy of trusting God in all things here. And so he makes this water sweet to them. And so I said that he answered them two ways. The first, of course, was their immediate need. The second was he provided an avenue of healing and deliverance for them for the future. Not just for now, but for the future. He first cleansed the water, then he, God, made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all of his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Scripture says God made a statute and ordinance for them. You could accurately say that God made a decree and a divine law for them and then tested them. God said, I will make this decree and I will make it a divine law. I will hold myself to this. I will hold myself accountable to this. And then he tested him in it. Now we know throughout the Old Testament that God made more than one covenant. He made covenants with the Israelites. Excuse me. And in fact, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's really Old Covenant, New Covenant. That God has a covenant with us. And God makes covenants. And God understands that his covenant, they're binding. You can't break his covenant. He will not break his covenant. And so God has made covenants with us and with the Israelites as well. But there's a difference between a covenant and a promise. Now, you can have a covenant, but oftentimes, and not always, but often in the covenant, it included a promise. And often the promise came with a requirement. I'm going to make a covenant, I'm going to give you a promise in the covenant, and I'm going to make a requirement with that promise. And it'll usually show up as an if-then. If you do this, then I will do that. It's an if-then. If you do this, I will do that. It's a promise, it's a part of the covenant, it's a law, it's a decree, but there's a requirement in it. And we just want to hear the then part, that I'm going to do this. Forget this if stuff, we just want the then. Consider 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And if then, if you do this, then I'll do that. It's a promise within a covenant. Look again at verse 26. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. If you, I will. Jehovah Rapha is the absolute source of all healing. He is the healer. We should turn to him at all times with every healing we need of any kind, shape, or form. And we should always check our hearts and be sure we're not in sin or rebellion with God first. Now, please hear me on this. Listen closely. If you have prayed or have been prayed for and did not receive a healing, that does not automatically mean that you are in sin or that your faith is weak. I'm not saying that. And we have done entire messages on healing, and we can never cover it all today. All I'm saying is that when you are praying and seeking God for healing, understand that Jehovah Rapha is an if-then. You got to follow. We can't just live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do and expect God to come along and heal it. We want the then part without the if part. So we can't be an open, unconfessed sin, and we can't have issues in our life and go to God and expect healing for it. And as I said, we've done an entire series, and no doubt, God willing, we'll do series on healing again, because I'll be honest with you, healing is close to my heart. I love to see God heal people. I hate sickness and I hate disease. I can't stand seeing people sick. I don't like being sick myself. I just can't stand it. And I love to see God move. So it's important to me. But we can't cover everything else. We could on one message. But do not take away from this message condemnation. Take away from this message that Jehovah is called himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. God declares he's Jehovah Rapha, and he declares that he is the God that heals you. He met the Israelites, and he met the needs of them, and gave them a warning and a promise. You know, it's always God's desire for you to be in health. I hear so many times, well, God has brought this sickness on me to teach me a lesson. Well, listen, sometimes when we're sick, God will finally get our attention. Amen? Doesn't mean that he brought it on you, but he'll sure well use it. And again, open and unconfessed sin and rebellion can be a very dangerous place to be. A very dangerous place to be. But sometimes, you know, listen, let's face it. I mean, I try to pray every day, but when I'm sick, I'm really praying that day. Amen? You know, I want God's attention when I'm not feeling well. And if I'm really struggling with something, I'm going to pray a lot. Amen? Because you are well too. And God's finally saying, all right, now that I got your attention. And sometimes we're praying and praying and praying for what we want, and we're still not listening to God. So he's just kind of patient. You know, he's got all eternity. He's not in a big hurry. He could sit back and say, When you're ready to listen, I want to talk to you about something. So, I mean, it's a wonderful time to hear, but God's desire is that you be in health at all times. 3 John verses 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. That's God's desire, that you're prosperous, that you're in health, that you're blessed of God. That's what he wants for you. He wants your soul to prosper as well. It's linked. I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your spiritual man is growing and understanding the things of God and prospering the things of God, following the things of God. Doesn't it mean you're so prospering? He's not saying, I pray that you prosper, get financially well, be in health, and go out there and live like the devil. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to prosper and be in health just the same way I want your soul to prosper, because I want what's best for you. So what was God saying when he declared himself Jehovah Rapha? We know what Jehovah means. We spend a great deal about it. What about Rapha? What do you mean, Jehovah Rapha? Rapha means to cure, to cause to heal. It means physician. It means to make whole. The word Rapha is used some 60 times in the Old Testament. Excuse me. It means to restore, to heal, and to cure physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In 1 Kings 18:30, Elijah repaired Rapha, the altar of Jehovah. Elijah repaired or Rapha, the altars of Jehovah. In 2 Kings 2, God heals Rapha, the water, when Elijah throws salt in a spring. The word has the idea of restoring something to its original state. Restoring something to its original state. You know, sometimes we need healing in more than one area. Sometimes we need healing in all three areas, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Consider David. At the same time when David was in Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3, listen to the three things that David had. Emotional. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. Physical. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Spiritual. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I mean, we understand that. Sometimes we need all things. When we think of healing, we immediately think of just the physical. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, God wants you well physically. There's no question about that. Yet God thinks in terms of wholeness, body, soul, and spirit, physical, emotional, spiritual. He wants all those things for you. He wants to be blessed in every area. Look again at Exodus 15, verse 26, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases in which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. That sounds like an involved relationship to me, amen? Sounds like something we're supposed to hear and be involved in. Listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, in church, in prayer, in Bible study. And then you do what's right in his eyes. All too often, we want to live in a way that is right to our eyes and call on God when we need him. That's selfish living and that's dangerous living. God says, if you listen to my voice and do what's right in his eyes. God kept his word with the Moses and Israelites, and he also sent a prophet named Isaiah, who prophesied about the Messiah. See, not only did God immediately meet their needs when they came out of bondage, he said, I am the Lord that heals you. He began to prophesy then, and he sent a prophet that said, I will continue to heal you because that is my plan and my purpose as long as you are on this fallen planet. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God declares healing. Listen to me out of Isaiah. In fact, I think Jack read part of it when he was singing this morning. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When they see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, meaning Jesus, a prophesying of the Messiah. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. Some translations accurately translate, surely he has borne our disease and our sicknesses. Because that's an accurate translation for it. He's carried our sorrows, our grief, our pain, our sorrow, our anguish. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. As I said, we cannot possibly, but we did series on this whole thing, but it's so important to understand what Jehovah Rapha declares to you this day. The word makes it very clear to us that it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all your sins. You study the Old Testament, you see all the animal sacrifices, you see all the shedding of the blood for the atonement of the day, for the shedding of sins. God, Christ was the Lamb of God who took away our sins through his shed blood. His crucifixion on the cross. When you study the cross, when you study the full atonement, it's very clear that God provided both our eternal salvation and our physical healing here and now. In the same way, listen, we understand that God died for you and provided your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved here and now, aren't you? You're saved here and now. You know that you're saved. You know that you're going to heaven. You know that you're a child of God. Well, he provided your physical healing here and now as well. The Old Testament prophesied it. The New Testament confirms it. In Matthew, listen to Matthew 8, verses 14 and following. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. The Old Testament prophesied the Messiah was going to come and bring healing. The New Testament confirmed it. The Messiah came to heal as well. God declares himself Jehovah Rapha. He confirms it in the Messiah. Jesus declared it when he stood before the synagogue and read from Isaiah. He read in Luke, it tells it, he's reading from Isaiah, and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus proclaimed and came saying, I have come to heal you physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever need you may have. 1 Peter tells us this, he who himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There is so much promise in the compound names of God that it's a struggle to fit it all in one message. When we take these names and we could take Jehovah Rapha and make weeks out of it. We take Jehovah Rohi and make weeks out of it. I mean, I'm just doing what I feel God's trying to get us to understand, the compound names of God. We see him as God. We see him as Lord. We lose sight of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Today, God desires that you simply understand his heart and his desire for you is to walk in his complete healing body, soul, and spirit. In Exodus, after God healed the bitter waters for the Israelites, he led them to a place called Elim. And you read in verse 27 that Elim had 12 springs and 70 palm trees. God led them to a place of plenty. And Jesus said in John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The only way to go from Mara to Elim is to turn to Jesus, who is Jehovah Rapha. What needs do you have today? What do you bring to church this morning? Physical? I'm going to invite you in a minute to come to the altar of God. If you're struggling physically, whatever it may be, understand that God declares you this morning that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Emotionally? Are you going through a difficult time emotionally? Is something just struggling, just your emotions, or just... maybe you need physical. Remember, David needed all three. Come to the altar of Jehovah Rapha. Spiritually, maybe you just feel distant from God. Maybe you need a touch from God. Maybe you just feel like you just need God. There's something missing. You need a new, fresh touch. Come to the altar, Jehovah Rapha. Regardless of where you find yourselves today, in need of prayer or not, be in agreement with what God is doing. I'm going to invite you. In fact, I'll invite the worship team to come up now. And I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer in a minute. God declares himself Jehovah Rapha. But I want you to be in agreement with what God is doing here this morning, because that's so important. Where two or more agree in anything. I came across this story out of an article. A story called Comforters, adapted from someone by the name of Linda Mae Richardson. But I'm going to leave you to this short little part of the story. And I just want God to speak to you through it. She said, "When I was diagnosed with a deadly disease, my first friend came and expressed shock by saying, 'I can't believe you're sick. I always thought you were so active and healthy.' He left and I felt alienated and somehow very different. My second friend came and brought me information about different treatments and gave me his opinion about what to do. He left and I felt scared and confused. My third friend came and tried to answer my whys and told me God maybe disciplined me for some sin of my life. She left and I felt guilty. My fourth friend came and told me that if my faith was greater, God would heal me. He left and I felt like my faith must be inadequate. My fifth friend came and told me to remember all things work together for good. She left and I felt angry. My sixth friend never came at all. I felt sad and alone. My seventh friend came and held my hand and said, 'I'm here. I'm here. I want to help you through this.' She left. I felt loved and I knew everything was going to be okay." I mean, you know what we always need sometimes? Sometimes we don't need chapter and verse. We don't need all the condemnation. We just need to know that you're with us. You know, when somebody comes forward for prayer, we need to know that the congregation is standing in agreement with us. You may not be up here this morning, but you may be up here next week or next month. Amen? It's so important. So as we stand, let's stand together. Let's go into worship if we could. I'm going to open the altars as we go into worship. If you need a physical touch from God, allow God to come forward and touch you. You need an emotional touch, a spiritual touch, you just come forward, for God declares himself Jehovah Rapha this morning. So as we worship God, I invite you right now to come up to the altar if you need prayer.
You are my strength when I'm weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your thank you. tomb of Jesus. Thankful for the things you've done, loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near. In your arms of love. Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. Thankful for the things you've done, loving Savior, precious Jesus. You call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near. There's no place I'd rather be than your arms of love. In your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near, holding me still.
Thank you, Father, for your wonderful presence, for your healing touch. We stand in agreement that we want to be there with them. We stand with them in their pain and their hurt. And we stand with you as you grab their hand and your hand and say, Father, touch them spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Every need met from Jehovah Rapha. And Father, we loudly proclaim that in and of ourselves we have nothing. But the Spirit of God that's upon us. We give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory that you are the healer, you are the deliverer, you are the comforter. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your love and your compassion for your people. For your desire for us to be whole and well, to be in health, to prosper and our soul to prosper. We bless you this day, Father. We worship you this day. We thank you for this wonderful time to be in church, to embrace the risen Christ, to be refreshed by our loving God, to meet this week with all that you have, with joy and love for our God and for our families. We give you the praise. Father, as your people go, may Your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all that they do. May your love be in their hearts. May your provision be in their households. May your joy be with them in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a very blessed week. Don't forget Tuesday, praise, worship, and prayer. Next Sunday, we're going to take a short break from the names of God. We have a very powerful, very wonderful Mother's Day message. Do not miss it. Have a blessed week.